Okay, so we'll begin at Romans 5:12. but we want to make a connection. You'll notice verse 12 begins with the word therefore. So the therefore, I think, would go back to his primary point in the first 11 verses of chapter 5. Verse 1, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 especially, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Then 4, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. So he's going to go in then to an explanation of the greatness of God's love toward us and our helpless condition, and then what God did about our helpless condition, which is an explanation of how he pours, through the Spirit, pours the love of God into our hearts. Okay, so that's kind of the setup there. And verse 12 then down, really, I should say, verse 12 all the way into through chapter 8, he's going to begin to show a contrast between what is reigning over your life, either sin unto death or life unto righteousness. And so you're going to see this word reign, you're going to see the word dominate, and that which is in control to be contrasted throughout these next few chapters. But in verse 12 of chapter 5, then down through verse 21, you're going to see this explanation of the greatness then of God's love toward us, and our, in contrast to, of course, our helplessness. And so that's what that's going to be about. This is a challenging text, 12 through 21. A lot of people struggle with this. Calvinistic ideas come out of this particular text. So it'll be an important one for all of us to understand. All right? We all good so far? Any questions up to that point? All right, so let's just read 12 down through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning, whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so this is a wonderful text that deals with the greatness of our grace, the extent of our grace, as opposed to the extent of our sin. You will notice, as I mentioned, that word reign. Okay, so what's on the throne? The start for all of us is, and for all of mankind, is that sin and death is reigning. It's on the throne. So if sin and death is reigning and on the throne and is ruling over your life, what's your condition?
Lost
and helpless. Okay, you're lost, but also there's a helplessness, because how can you get sin off the throne? You can't. How can you get death off the throne? You can't. It's reigning, it's dominating us, it's controlling us. It's just impossible to be able to do anything about it. And so in the context, when you just read down through, you can see that just the primary point is God is doing a reversal. He's getting sin and death off the throne, and he's putting grace and Jesus Christ on the throne. You'll notice that sin through this is going to be personified, and it's going to be in contrast to Christ. So we sin and death reigns, it's the ruler, and then the contrast is going to be Christ on the throne, and therefore grace reigning. And I think that's really the summation of the whole text. Okay, how is verse 12 often used by our friends in denominations?
Original sin?
Yeah, his original sin is usually taught by this, which is really funny, because what they do in order to teach that is actually leave out the final three words of verse 12. So everything would be original sin if you didn't have the three words that were at the end of the sentence. Death spread to all men because all sinned. That's not saying death spread to all men because Adam sinned. That's not what he said. He said death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, we all followed the pattern that Adam showed. Adam is unique, as we're going to see, because Adam introduced sin into the world, but everybody followed that same pattern. And not surprising that we did, but that's the point. But death spread to all men because all sinned. But the Calvinistic point of view has death spread to all men because Adam sinned. Well, then that means that we would be separated from God, and in other words, die spiritually, not even because of our own sin, but because of somebody else's sin. Well, that goes against the principle that God has always used in Scripture. In fact, where is that wonderful passage that says the soul that sins will die? The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Just not a God has just never followed that principle where somebody else is going to suffer for the sin of another. So that just would not fit the principle of God. Yeah, Leah.
I just wonder why they reference the first sin coming through Adam and Eve is not mentioned. Is that cultural?
No, it's not. Because Adam is referenced to both of them.
Okay.
Is it that they are Mr. and Mrs. E. Adam? Adam, and Eve Adam.
Okay.
Yeah, the word Adam just means man. So he actually called them both Adam, and they were both called man, and that's a generic word there. Okay. So absolutely. Okay. So now we get into some details. Let's just kind of walk down through the text and make sure we understand what's going on. Everything that he says after verse 12 is some kind of explanation of what verse 12 is saying. In fact, you know, in different versions have it different ways. There, some of the older versions actually started verse 13 as a parenthetical. In the ESV, it has a dash after verse 12 to indicate that what he is now doing is giving you an explanation of what verse 12 says. So the explanation is that sin came into the world through one man. And then death came from that sin, and then death spread because everybody sinned. All right, there's the simple statement. Now he's going to go into that in more detail and explain the point of it. So verse 13, sin was it was in the world before the law was given. Okay, what law are we talking about? Old Testament. Well, let's be a little more specific.
Moses.
Law of Moses. Okay. Sin was in the world before then the law of Moses, but sin is not counted where there is no law. All right. So obviously, if there was still sin in the world before the law of Moses, then what? If sin's not counted where there is no law, and there was sin before the law of Moses, then what was going on in that? There was law. That's exactly right. You did not ever have a period of time from Adam on in which there was no law. If there was no law, there'd be no sin. And he's already said this once back in chapter 4, that if there was no law, then there'd be no sin. But then that's the significance of the fact that there is law and there is sin. And then law brings sin and law brings death. All right, so law is not a good thing for us. And he's not saying law is not a good thing from the standpoint that we don't need any laws. Law is good, but it's not good if you want to be saved. a law system, purely a law system, that is, you're saved if you keep it and you're lost if you don't, is not good for us because we never keep it. We always sin. And we'd have to keep it flawlessly if we were going to be justified by the law. And what he said? Well, he said that back in chapter 3, 19 and 20. There's no flesh justified by the law, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay, the law tells us when we sin. That's the problem. So it's just not going to work any other way. So anyway, sin was in the world. That would be from Adam to Moses, right? There was still law. Sin was still in the world. All right, verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Okay, so sin still reigned from Adam to Moses. Why is that? Or death still reigned from Adam to Moses. Why is that?
Well, they weren't keeping the law they had either, right?
Yeah, they weren't keeping the law they had either. We could just simply say, why did death reign from Adam and Moses? Well, because back in verse 12, he said death spread to all men because all sinned. So death was on the throne, as therefore sin was on the throne and reigning from Adam to Moses. Even though the law of Moses hadn't been given yet, death still reigned. I don't think there'd be any Jews that would have misunderstood that. They would have understood that the Gentiles were sinners during that period of time, and so was even people like Abraham. Okay, so that's pretty clear. Now that last part of verse 14 is really significant. Who was a type of the one who was to come? All right, so Adam becomes a type of one who is to come. Who is the one who is to come that Adam is a type of? The Messiah, Jesus. Okay, so Adam is a type of Jesus. That's the idea, and that's he's going to follow that principle right down through the text. Adam is a type of Jesus. All right, but it's a different kind of type. In fact, it's a contrast, is what it is. It's not a parallel as much as it is contrast. So verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. All right, so Adam's a type of Jesus, but the free gift that Jesus gave is not like the trespass. And he's going to show that. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So you can see how the free gift is not like the trespass. The trespass or the sin killed everybody. The free gift of grace does what? It saves everybody, but you'll notice he uses the phrase much more. In other words, goes beyond anything bad that the sin could bring. This goes to the next level and actually does abounds for many. The grace is not just enough to take care of the sin. It just goes beyond it. It's offering so much more than what the sin does. The sin does these terrible things, brings death, but grace abounds much more and goes far beyond what the bad things the sin did.
You know, Barry, it seems like there's so many people think, well, nobody could keep the Old Testament law, but we can this one.
Yeah, well, that's not true either. Yeah, that's right. We cannot keep law, not perfectly. Okay, without Jesus, we can't keep it. With Jesus, we can keep it. But with Jesus, we don't keep it flawlessly, but we can keep it. We can do what God said to do and still stay justified. But that's because we have the free gift. So verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. You can see how he keeps saying it's not like it. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So the one trespass brought condemnation to everybody. But Jesus, one act of grace, his free gift, takes care of many transgressions. Not just the one. You can see it abounds far beyond just the one sin of Adam. It goes beyond that. Okay, he's going to keep saying that in different ways. We okay? Understand? Okay, so then verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more, notice that much more again, will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Okay, so what's reigning when through the one man's trespass? What's reigning?
Death.
Okay, so death is reigning through the one man's trespass. What's reigning through the free gift? Read it again.
Grace.
Read it again.
Righteousness.
Read it again.
What was your question again?
No.
Okay. Jesus is our talents. Jesus?
No.
Okay.
Those who receive the grace.
Those who receive the grace are reigning. Good. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life. We are reigning in life through Jesus Christ, because he reigns. But we are reigning through Jesus Christ as opposed to death reigning. That's kind of cool, isn't it? It's an interesting way of, we would have expected that he would have said, well, life is reigning, but he doesn't. He says, we reign in life there. That's how we in that life through that one man, Jesus Christ. You can see how much more that is. Okay? Questions? Comments? Okay? All right, so then verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So anyway, that's again pretty much saying the same thing, that just like through that one trespass, condemnation came on many. So now through the free gift of Christ, then many have become justified and are given life. So one man's disobedience made many sinners, but one man's obedience makes many righteous. Okay, so why, when you read verse 19, And he says, one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Why isn't that teaching original sin? That everybody is depraved and a sinner because Adam's sin has been inherited. Don't read anything else but verse 19. See if you can figure that out.
Because he introduced sin into the world.
Okay, that's correct. Why wouldn't I read verse 19 and conclude that I am a sinner because Adam's guilt of sin was passed down to me? Why would I not conclude that? Or shouldn't I conclude that? Julie?
Is it because Adam disobeyed and said because we all sinned, so we all disobey just like Adam did. And Jesus obeyed, and if we obey, then we get to get to righteousness, so it's the same way.
Okay, you're exactly right. You have understood the verse correctly. Now let's take it this way. What if I read the first part of that as saying, just like a person who would accept Calvinism, what if I read the first part of that as saying, because of Adam's sin, we are all sinners because Adam sinned and I've inherited that sin. Then what? In verse 19, then what?
Then by Jesus' sacrifice and death, then we would all be.
Then everybody's saved.
Yeah.
So you have universal condemnation and universal justification, universal salvation. So you can't read the first part of the sentence and conclude that everybody is a sinner only because Adam sinned and we inherited it, without reading the second part and saying the one obedience of Jesus makes us all obedient. Obviously, he's already pointed out in verse 12 that death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, righteousness is going to spread to all men because all follow Christ.
But don't yeah. they say that Christ only died for the elect?
Exactly, but then again, how does that text teach that the text doesn't say that. The same many who were made sinners by the one man's trespass are now made righteous by the one man's act of obedience. So you would have universal salvation and universal condemnation.
Do they leave out repentance?
Well, that's immaterial to the Calvinistic point of view, because repentance only comes because God chose you to be saved and then applied his Holy Spirit to you and caused you to want to repent. So, God's the one who makes you obey anyway. So that's the way that works.
So follow that through with that logic. Since Christ's death has already occurred, his death supersedes sin.
Right.
We'd be born into righteousness. We would never be born into sin.
Yeah. Oh, well, that's true. Now, how could we even be sinners after Jesus died for everybody? I mean, his gift is then given to everybody. If we're all sinners automatically as soon as we're born, then we're all righteous automatically as soon as we're born. Good point. Yeah. You see that's problematic. And if you're dealing with this text, verse 19 is the one verse they're going to really want to go to other than verse 12. They're going to really want to go to that verse and say, see, many were made sinners by one man's trespass. Well, then many were made righteous by the one man's obedience. that didn't work, because even Calvin said that obviously universal salvation is not true. It was God's good pleasure that man sinned so he could show his glory, and it was God's good pleasure only to choose some people to be saved. He didn't want everybody to be saved. No. Remember, do you guys know what the acrostic is for Calvin?
Tulip.
So T is what?
Total
hereditary depravity. U. Pardon? Unconditional election. God chose who would be saved, who would be lost, regardless of foreseen works on their part. So if you weren't chosen, you could say, but I really want to go to heaven. I didn't choose you. So you lose. Then the L is limited atonement. If God only chose certain people to be saved, then Jesus only died for those certain people. And then the I is irresistible grace, where God sends his Holy Spirit to give a special inward call that irresistibly brings a person to Christ of their own free will. That's exactly where that's said, by the way. So, Holy Spirit has to come in and change your will because God chose you and Jesus died for you. Now, here's how you find out that you're actually been chosen. This Holy Spirit coming in you and giving you this special inward call. And then the P is
perseverance
of the saints. If God called you, if Jesus died for you, if the Holy Spirit applied that to you, then you certainly are not going to be lost no matter what you do. So there's TULIP. That's right. And as so often happens, and as we have done many times as well, if you studied the Bible to try to defeat a false doctrine, which Calvin was doing, trying to defeat the Catholic doctrine of salvation by works, you're liable to jump off the cliff the other side. So, and that's exactly what happened. All right, so verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Okay, so how did the law increase the trespass? Or make the trespass abound, some versions.
It defines sin.
Yeah, it defines sin, and so it just became more evident. It's not that people sinned more just because the law was revealed, law of Moses was given. It's that it made it evident as to the extent and the greatness and the pervasiveness of sin. That's really what had happened. So the law came in to increase trespass. Now, if you're a Jew reading, you thought the law was your justification. Owning and possessing the law, we saw this back in chapter 2, owning and possessing the law and being a hearer of the law is what made you righteous before God. And he's saying, well, actually, no. The law only showed you how bad a sinner you were. So that's not working at all, Jew. You're barking up the wrong tree there. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So regardless of the amount of sin that was evident through the law or the amount of sin that was committed and violation of the law, regardless of that, grace abounded all the more. So again, whatever sin came out of the law, the free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ abounded far beyond whatever damage that sin could do to the individual. You notice verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's reigning now? Okay, it's grace is reigning, right? Grace is on the throne, grace is reigning. And it is more powerful reigning on the throne than sin was when it reigned on the throne. But sin has been dethroned, and grace now has been placed on the throne. And so that's the reason a Christian wants to live in Christ. That's the reason a Christian wants to be connected to Christ, because connected to Christ means grace reigns. If I'm not going to be connected to Christ, sin reigns. Because law and grace do not go together. In the sense that you cannot have this system of law. See, here's where people get kind of messed up. They just read law and they think in terms of, oh, well, if you have grace, you don't have any laws at all. Well, if you don't have any laws at all, then you don't need grace. So there's no sin. So that's not what he's saying. What he's talking about is the contrast between a law system by which my whole motivation is to be saved by my keeping of the law. But a system of grace means that I'm serving Christ out of love for what he's done, and he forgives me when I fall short. So there's that, and hence he's been talking about that free gift ever since chapter 3. Okay, questions or comments or anything not clear to you there. Okay, so ignore the chapter division, obviously. And he's now going to talk about the importance of then being connected to Christ. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. All right, now, a lot of times we read this as, well, since we have grace, should I go out and be, can I just go out and be a sinner? Probably not what he's exactly saying there. But shall I continue to live like I did when I was living in the state of sin reigning on the throne? When, if sin and the power of sin and death was reigning on the throne, well, I was in that state and I lived in that state. But now I've moved to another state. So I got out of Kentucky and got to Tennessee, and it's better, right? Something like that. So you live into a different state, and you're under the state now where grace is reigning. So if grace is reigning, don't act like you're living under the other system anymore. That's more the idea of what he's saying. Now, he's going to transition to how we act, but at this particular point, it's more how, what state are you living in? Do you want to live as one with grace on the throne, or do you want to live as you've always lived, where sin and death is on the throne? See, if you're thinking Jewish, and this is written to a Jewish mind, if you're thinking Jewish, the Jews have wanted to stick with the law. See, so that's why he'd be contrasting these two. You don't want to live that way anymore. You see, Jews, why you don't want to live that way anymore? Because sin's on the throne if you're going to live by that law system. But you don't want to live that way anymore because now grace has been on the throne, and so you want to be connected to who?
Christ.
But what did the Jew wanted to do? They wanted to be connected to the law because they put their boast was in the law. Back in chapter 2, verse 17. Their boast is in the law. Well, he says, problem with that is that puts sin on the throne and death on the throne, and that puts you in big trouble. So you don't want to live that way. You want to live with grace on the throne, and this is the reason then he says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We're dead to that state, that system. We're dead to that. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We have a whole new system that we get to live in. We walk in newness of life. And when we were baptized into his death. We were baptized into Christ. We connected with the one who put us and grace on the throne. So what would you want to go back to the other for? Just as he was raised from the dead, and that death conquered sin. So we now have our release from that. And that's what he's going to build on now. Okay, so our baptism is extremely important. And this, of course, is kind of crazy that somebody would suggest that you could be actually saved prior to being baptized. Well, then that means you're saved prior to being buried with him and dying with him and raising with him, and therefore having grace on the throne. So what you have is if you believed you were saved by just accepting Jesus or believing prior to being baptized, well, then you're still under the system by which death, sin, and death reigns on the throne. You have to be connected to Christ, and here he tells you how to be connected to Christ. Connected to Christ when you're buried with him in baptism. You can see why baptism is immersion, because it is indicating this burial situation, just as Jesus is buried and we're raising to that new life as well. So you can see why that happens that way. And you see rebirth there, don't you? Raised to walk in newness of life. So you got that rebirth. All right, any other comments or questions just on those first four verses? Julie.
Okay. Are we continuing to sin that grace may abound? How were the Jews saying that?
Well,
how were they thinking that if they stayed under the law system, grace would abound?
Well, see, law to them, they had their, as it says in 2:17, they had their boast in the law. So law to them, being under the law with, to them was a justification thing. They were right with God because they had the law and the rest of the world didn't. And so to them, law was their pride, their boast. It's what made them feel right with God. And so Paul's argument has been ever since chapter 2 that's just not so. That law brought about sin and sin brought about death. And then his final point here is in chapter 5 is that with the law came sin and the law brought death and therefore death and sin reigned with through the law. That's how that worked. Sin increased. You know, that statement that through the law sin increased. Wow. See, a Jew would be thinking the opposite. They'd be thinking, well, you know, I'm saved by the works of the law. Well, the law is what got me circumcision. The law is what got me the temple practice. The law got all these other things for me. And so the law is good. And he's going, well, actually, it puts death on the throne. And so it's not good. So you're going to be connected to Christ because by his one act of obedience, you have grace now on the throne.
But the Jew didn't understand that his circumcision was null and void.
Yeah, he's picking out certain commands and thinking that justifies him, right?
Julie still looks puzzled.
Pardon?
Julie still looks puzzled.
I know.
Okay, that's okay.
That's all right.
To me, what he's saying, he doesn't want them to misunderstand verse 20.
Right.
That they can sin more and God will show more grace.
Right. So why would you want to stay with a system of continuing in sin and continuing in that state of sin and allow them to... and think that grace would abound. It's just not going to. It's not the way it's going to work because you're acting as if you're living in that state of sin and under that state of sin. See, if you're a Jew too, you're counting on, he's going to use this term flesh later in chapter 7, and he's going to use the word flesh to indicate that you are trying to do it yourself. You are still living under that law system, and law brings about sin, and sin brings about death, and therefore flesh is not going to work because it's weak. Flesh is weak. That's the idea. All right, so verse 5, and again, the emphasis here is being connected to Christ because Christ gives grace, and grace is on the throne. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, there'd be our baptism, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, not only eternally, but immediately. We're given life, and life is reigning, right? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, so this is a release from being enslaved and dominated and having sin and death on the throne. We're no longer enslaved then to sin. And so this is a great release for us. He didn't say we no longer sin. He said we're no longer enslaved to it. So that's pretty cool. Right, we don't want to sin because we appreciate what he's done to get us out of that state of sin, death, and sin and death. So we don't want to go back to that. We don't want to be enslaved again. So we want to live for him. But the neat thing is we couldn't have made that decision before. Just said, well, I don't think I'll be enslaved to sin anymore. No, that won't work. You have to be connected to Christ to have that happen. And the Jew in this text didn't want to be connected to Christ because he thought being connected to Christ caused him to give up his whole Judaism nationality and accepted Gentiles and all this. And that was gagged to him. You don't want that. Okay, so then verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. You know, no longer enslaved. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So if death no longer has dominion over him, what about us? Death no longer has dominion over us because we're in Christ. See, that's pretty cool. So all those years that some of us lived as Christians and every time we sinned, we thought, well, now I can just maybe hope, possibly, if I'm lucky and I win the lottery, I get to go to heaven. But he said here, no. That's not the way that works. Death no longer has dominion. It's not on the throne anymore. It's been dethroned. So there's beautiful pictures. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. See that once for all? He died to sin once for all. What do? We died to sin once for all. No longer has dominion. Once for all. One time for all time. You know, you look at that, look at two things about that. Number one, when we were baptized in Christ, we had that forgiveness. That's one time for all time. That forgiveness goes to the end of our life. Also, it has to do with our decision. We make one decision. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm not going to live with death enslaving me anymore or sin enslaving me anymore. It's not going to happen. I'm just not going to do that. So I'm going to fall. I know it. John told me I would. 1 John 1 says, the person says he hadn't sinned or doesn't sin, he's a liar. So I know I will sin, but I'm not going to let it enslave me anymore. And he said I'm not going to let it. One time for all time. Don't make a decision every day as to whether you're going to sin or not. Make a decision one time and that's it. Oh, I tell you what, some of these weak Christians drive you nuts. They wake up on Sunday morning and go, well, should I go to church today or not? Let me tell you, if every day you wake up and make a decision every day whether or not you're going to serve Christ, well, about 50% of the time or more, you won't. So it all depends on your feelings. What?
Yeah, I said you might as well stay in bed.
Yeah. Make a commitment. One time for all time. One time for all time. That's what you want to do. All right? So he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. All right, so dead to sin, one time for all time. Life he lives to God, so you also must. And what are you going to do? Just like he did, you do. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's this consider yourself dead to sin?
We're not going out to reign.
Okay. It's a mental attitude, isn't it? You approach temptation, we all do. It happens every day. Approach temptation, you go, wait a minute, that one's dead. I consider myself dead to that. The Lord killed that. He took that sin off the throne. He took death off the throne. Grace is reigning. Life is reigning. I'm going to live for life. Not to go back to that enslavement again. So consider yourself, and you see how verse 12 connects to that. Let not sin therefore reign. All right, so that means it's not an automatic. Yes. So I need to fight it. I need to resist. Don't let it reign. Don't let it get in control. And that's again the danger, really, even of one sin. It's not that one sin puts sin in control, but it does weaken you. And it has its effect. And so I've got to be careful because sin is very tasty. And it's addicting and all of those things. And so I have to be very, very careful so that it doesn't grab me and pull me back into that enslavement because the Lord's freed me of that. Questions? Comments?
This is something that needs to be taught more often with new Christians.
Oh, okay.
That don't understand this right away. I mean, you can say that very first thing, what shall we continue in sin? I mean, it just comes back down to write this part you just said.
Right.
So, and it doesn't happen that fast sometimes.
No, it's a process. You grow in it, you learn, and of course Peter and 2 Peter talks about that process, and Paul talks about that process. It is a growth process. It's exactly right. This is the idea of what is beautiful about grace. If you counted up sins, who would tend to sin more, the new Christian or the mature Christian? Well, of course, the new Christian would. And so he or she might not even understand a lot of the sins, not even know. In fact, they don't. I've studied with enough before they became and after they became Christians, just watching them grow, all of a sudden they'll go, man, I didn't even know that was sinful. I didn't even realize there was something wrong with that. And so they, they have to grow in knowledge and grow to understand what's right and wrong and get stronger. And that's what it's all about. All right, so don't let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. So it really comes down to, well, what am I going to obey? Am I going to obey the lust and passions that are inside me, or am I going to obey Christ? So that's where it comes. And so there's a strong pull. There's a battle. So if you don't feel the battle, then you're probably in trouble. A lot of us feel the battle and we think, man, I'm in trouble. This drives me crazy. I can't believe, I have all these desires. I have all these passions. I'm worthless. Actually, it's a good thing you feel that. If you didn't feel it, then it would indicate that you would just become calloused and you're not battling. So when you feel it and you battle, good for you. That's life. And yes, it can be miserable. It can be a pain. It nags and it pokes at you and Satan just keeps up. But that's the whole process. The beauty of heaven, when we get into Revelation 21, is that all of that comes to an end. Satan is crushed. He's destroyed. All the immoral outside the city. So there's no more temptation. It's all gone. And we can go, oh, okay. Truly released from it. So that's the beauty of it. Comments? Questions? Yeah, sir.
I think it's interesting, just the way that verse 12 is worded. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions.
Yeah.
Don't let it make you.
Yeah, don't. Good observation. Don't let it make you. And notice too, don't let it reign. All right, so it is almost a subtle admission that you certainly will fall short. And he already said this, Romans 3:23, all have sinned, past tense, all fall short, present tense, of the glory of God. So there's an implication, you will fall short, but don't let it reign. Do not let it take over where you have just given yourself to it. You've fallen, and then what happens in our brain? Well, I might as well just throw it all away. What a dummy I've been. I can't win this battle, so I might as well just throw it. You can win the battle. Jesus won it for you. He took death off the throne. He put grace on the throne. There's absolutely no reason why you can't win this battle. Did you hear that? There's absolutely no reason why you can't win this battle. So we need to get that in the minds of our younger Christians, our new Christians, those who are contemplating coming to Christ. You can win. And the reason you can win is because Jesus is going to make you win if you just don't let sin reign. Don't let it get in control. So, oh goodness, we can feel like a total failure. But that's the whole point of grace. That's the whole point of the gospel, is that it doesn't matter. He won the battle, and grace is now on the throne forever. That's it. Okay, so going on then in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as though those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law but under grace. So just present your bodies, not to Christ, to Christ, not to the passions, not to sin. Present your bodies to Christ. So how am I going to deal with the passions of sin? Don't present your body there, present your body to Him. So if you're busy presenting your body to Him, then the other will stay far from you. So keep yourselves focused on who you're supposed to present your body to. You have one master, and you present yourself to Him for His work. And then that stays in the background. Best way to overcome sin is to go near God. Because sin does not have near the taste and the wonderful results and the good feelings that and the joy that comes from God. So you have a far greater reward now and eternally. You have a far greater reward mentally, physically, in every way that you do with Christ than you do with sin. Sin does not provide for the appetites. All right? So don't present your body that way. And I love verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you. Here's just an absolute statement. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Since you're not under law anymore, sin will have no dominion over you. So stay out of that system. See, that's why I said back in verse 1 that he's talking, he's certainly talking about don't sin, but he's talking also about don't think of yourself as being in that former state anymore. Because if you're not in that former state anymore, sin will have no dominion over you. You're in the state of grace. You're in the state of being under law, under grace and under Christ. So sin doesn't have dominion anymore. It can't conquer you. Can't win. And so just realize that's the state you're in. Okay, so then what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. So now I think he asks a little bit different question than he does in verse 1. And this question, can we just go ahead and sin? Since we're not under law but under grace, well then, is sin meaningless? Can we just sin? Well, again, no. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. So the bottom line is, you become a slave to the one you obey. You've been released from that previous one, so what would you want to go back to that for? Your whole reason for coming to Christ was to not be enslaved anymore. And I don't know about you, but I think that's very helpful. That's very, very helpful to think about when temptation becomes very strong. Because you can think in terms of, I remember what it was like to be enslaved to sin, and that was not good. That was miserable. That was absolute Egyptian bondage. Why would I want to go back to that? I don't want to go back to that. So don't present your bodies anymore to this cruel master who will just abuse you and not give you any satisfaction. Just like Israel, you think of Israel in the wilderness. We remember the leeks and the onions and the fish and the cucumbers and all that we had in Egypt. Yeah, did you not remember the 24/7 bondage that you were crying out about? I don't think that somehow the fish and the onions and the garlic somehow make up for that. So that's the silly part of that. So look what you have, he's saying. Looks at the positive thing. Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin but now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, and that's you've committed yourself to that, and now you're set free from sin and you become slaves of righteousness. So now notice this, verse 18, or verse 19. I am speaking in human terms. I think what he's saying there is, I'm using this slave thing so that you can understand. I'm speaking in human terms. Because truly, with God, this is not it's not a slavery, it doesn't have a slavery connotation in the sense of abuse. It's not what we're dealing with. But he's using it in human terms so they can understand. He says, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. How did we present ourselves as slaves to impurity and lawlessness? How do we go back doing that?
Giving in to temptation.
Yeah, which with our whole heart. Which, like, okay. So he says, in the same way that you just gave it over. Now, have that same passion to give it over to Christ. Give it all to him. You gave it all to sin. Now give it all to him. That's what's important. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? So what was the fruit? Well, there wasn't any fruit. You know, there was some instantaneous pleasure, and then it was all downhill. You know, there was no fruit being born that was of any good. So what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Okay, so one truly had a good fruit, and the other had a bad fruit. And the bad fruit is verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here you have something good that is of your fruit instead of something that is bad. All right?
Barry, it seems like he's just over and over and over.
Yeah.
He's saying pretty much the same thing in a little different way. I mean, just to, I guess maybe to driving our hard heads, this is the way to go.
Yeah, and especially, I mean, I still think we read this a little differently than the original Jewish listener. The original Jewish listener, again, is thinking the law is wonderful. They want to attach themselves to the law of Moses. They want to, they're boasting the fact that they're Jews, all of this business. And so he's trying to get them to understand that isn't the answer. That leaves you enslaved to a different master. That's all the way it is to it. Even if you're a moral person, you see how that works? Even if you're this moral individual, it still leaves you enslaved because sin's on the throne. Death's on the throne. Grace is not on the throne. And grace is on the throne only if you're united with Christ. So you can see from the Jewish mind, this is a real struggle for them. This is easy for us. We're going, yeah, why would I want to choose the law of Moses? Why would anybody want to do that? Well, because that's your heritage. It's just like Teresa and I teaching a neighbor of ours when we're in Fayetteville, and she's in the Catholic Church, and we're showing her the beauty of what you have in Christ and being released from this other system and all this. And she's really enamored by it. She really thinks this is cool. And then she calls up her mother, and her mother has an absolute meltdown about any consideration of her quote unquote changing churches. And she just backs out and gives it all up. Well, you say, well, that's crazy. Well, that's just the way the Jew looked at it. The Jews looking at, this is my heritage, this is my life. I've been grown and raised under the beauty of following the law.
He gave it to us.
He gave it to us. That's right. Moses' law came with glory. You know, his face showed, blah, blah, blah. And yet, as just as is written here, and Paul states in 2 Corinthians 3, it was a ministry of death. So the ministry of death. It was to only increase sin. It was to only show you that you're of your need for a Savior. That's what it was there for. So it's hard for the Jew. You can see it's difficult for the Jew to see this. And that's why Paul's repeating it so many times. We look at it and go, yeah, I think I got that. because we're not thinking about the Christ thing. We're just thinking about our own situation of, yeah, I need to not let sin reign in my life because he's put grace on the throne now. I need to appreciate that. But the Jew's looking at that just a little differently because he's not convinced about Christ. But he's more convinced about the law. Okay, see that? All right, I want you to see the first five verses here, then of chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers? You see how this bad chapter division, right? Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives, or some versions married, to another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, okay, he's obviously not teaching a divorce and remarriage lesson here. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law, as if the law was your husband. Okay? So you've died to the law. Now, if the law is your husband and you die to it, what can you do? You can get remarried. That's what he's saying. You died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. Now you can belong to Christ. You see, a Jew, just like our sweet Catholic lady friend, thinks that she'd be betraying her family. Well, see, a Jew thinks he can be betraying what God gave in the law. This is what God gave us. This is what makes us Jews. This is what makes us who we are. And that's exactly what's keeping Jews lost today. It's what's keeping them from Christ today. This is their heritage. You cannot let that go. It would be just spitting in God's face to do so. And he's saying, no, you are married to a husband who killed you. And now you can be released from it because you died to that law. You died to that husband. And when you died to that husband, it released you to live. Notice how he doesn't say the law died. He said you died. Notice how that goes. It's kind of an interesting parallel. So that you may belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead. See, he died, you died, you can marry the one who died. And both of you then raise in order that, what does he say at the end of verse 4? We may bear fruit for God. Okay, now you can actually have kids. You can have good kids. You have good fruit. You can bear fruit for God because you died to the law. You died to that old husband, which released you and allowed you to marry another and actually bring forth fruit to God. Were you bringing forth fruit to God before when you're married to the law? No. No, you're bringing forth death. Now you can bring forth fruit to God. Well, that's what a Jew would want. That's what we all would like, in order to bring forth fruit to God. Verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh. Okay, now he's the first time he uses that word flesh. Now we're living in the flesh. Okay. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. See the contrast? When we were living in the flesh, meaning under the law, well, those sinful passions were aroused by the law. And what it caused is we brought forth fruit to death. But now, verse 6, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Oh, well, he brought that Spirit thing up back in chapter 2, 28 and 29, didn't he? Okay, so Now we serve not by the old written code, in other words, law, sin, death, reigning on the throne. We then now serve in the new way of the Spirit. Now, all of you who've heard me talk about Ezekiel 36 4,262 times, what does the Spirit do that's different than what the law did?
Gives breath, gives life.
It gives life. That's right. And He gives life. You don't give it. You don't get it. You can't do it. He changes everything so that He gives life. And how did the Spirit do it? Through Romans 5, verse 5 and 6. Spirit poured the love of God in our hearts. How?
Through the death of Christ.
While we were yet sinners, He died for the ungodly. So the work of the Spirit, from Ezekiel's point of view, from Paul's point of view, the work of the Spirit is everything Jesus did. So I know that's hard for us sometimes to get in your brain. But the work of the Spirit is to say the Spirit brought life. How did the Spirit bring life? Through Jesus and everything Jesus did. That's as simple as that. This is just God's way of talking about His work. And the work of the Spirit, because the flesh fails. Okay, so in Ezekiel 36, we profane His holy name. Spirit comes along, sprinkles clean water on us, cleanses us, puts a new heart in us, puts a new spirit in us, puts His own spirit in us, causes us to want to be careful to obey Him and to love Him. So we now serve in the new way of the Spirit. We're serving under a system by which the Spirit has given us life and changed us and cleansed us and all that. So we're serving in that way instead of trying to serve just by following a law in which we fail. How's that? Questions, comments? Okay, so that's a good stopping place. The rest of 7 is going to really set up chapter 8, and it will blow your mind. Okay? So you don't want to miss the rest of 7 and 8. That's the icing on the cake. Pretty as it can be.
Is that 2 weeks from now?
That's 2 weeks from now. I believe that's right. Pardon? 4th of November? Okay, whatever 4th of November is. I don't even know what today is. Is it 2017 still?